Lord, for your word, speak to us, teach us, and help us to apply the truths that are there. May we be encouraged by Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to draw your attention to the benefits that come our way as a child of God. The benefits. There are benefits. I want to share with you today the truth that is so far and so far beyond our imagination and fantastic and life-changing, truths that should grip our hearts as we recognize that they are real and they're there for us. And so the last time that we were together, we have finished looking at how we can discover the Lord's will by using the principles that He's laid out for us and helped us to see and understand. I want to help us this morning, as we change directions a bit, looking at these benefits that come our way when we give our hearts to Christ. The term new birth is a term that's used in the scriptures as the regeneration that God, through the finished work of Christ on the cross, makes available to us. If you remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night because he was afraid, he was a religious leader, but he didn't want to be seen by anyone. And he came and says, you know, what do I need in my life? And Jesus said, you got to be born again. That term freaked him out. What do you mean born again? How can I do that? Nobody can do that. And Jesus says, no, you know, we're paraphrasing. You don't understand. This is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. This is something that happens to you. Our physical birth is earthly. Our natural life, the new birth, is from above, which is spiritual. The new birth, or we call it salvation, happens to a sinner when they repent. They recognize that they're separated from God. They repent. They ask Him for forgiveness. They confess that sin. And then they believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, and they accept Him personally. This new birth then makes you a member of the family of God. You now are a new creation. You're brand new. And if you turn in your Bibles to that passage, part of what we read in our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18, Paul makes that clear. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been made new. So there are benefits that come into our lives because of that once we become a Christian. And we need sometimes to have a reminder of these things, because sometimes we forget. Sometimes they kind of just happen in our lives and we float along and we forget about these truths. We forget about the things that have happened. We need reminders constantly. The scriptures are always reminding us. Peter was good for that. He was always saying, I'm reminding you of this. I'm reminding you. You know, we tend to forget things. So let's look at these benefits and realize that no finite human can fully describe the benefits that come into our lives once we become a Christian and become part of God's family. They're fantastic. They're so fantastic. They're so life-changing. It's totally a God thing, only He can do, and it's done in our lives. And He does it in a way that kind of blows our minds when we think about it. So how do you put something like that into words, this life transformation? You really can't. The things that I share this morning are only an attempt to describe these marvelous benefits from God. And these things that I'm sharing with you this morning, they're in random order. They're not in any specific order of importance or anything else. So it's not like this is one and this is two. I mean, we're going to go in that order, but it doesn't show importance. They're all important. And so when we become a Christian, when we accept Christ and the things He's done for us, the first thing that we have is that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And when we were a sinner, when we were separated from God, we were a rebel. We fought against God's authority in our lives. This action may have been an active fight. Some people actively fight against God. They're actively antagonistic toward God. They make it verbal and they do whatever they can to let people know how they can't stand God, how they can't stand Christians, how they can't stand those things. Other ones have a passive rebellion, where it's just in their life and they're just going to do their own thing and they're just going to move forward. You know, depending on the type of person you are, whether you're an active or a passive rebel against God. But you stop and think about it. For anyone to fight against God is a losing battle and constantly frustrating because you're never going to win against Him. So when a person surrenders their life, I think there's a song out there, Raise the White Flag. The white flag was always the symbol of surrender. You raise the white flag in your life, you surrender your life to Christ, then what happens is that you join His forces. You enlist in with Him. And we experience that great peace with Him. We're no longer against God. We're no longer antagonistic to God. And that brings us and makes us part of His family. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, a few chapters back, in verse 1, Paul writes there, he says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, not righteous because you're good, not righteous because you do good things, you're righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful and awesome place to now be, having that peace with God. But it gets better. The second benefit we have is now we have the peace of God. We have the peace of God. Two small little words, but carry different meanings. You notice the difference, peace with and now the peace of God. God now gives us peace in our hearts. So now there's not just an absence of that antagonism. Now that peace becomes part of us. We have that peace in our hearts in such a sense that it needs now to be experienced by us in order for us to understand it. We can't define it. We can't put it into words. It's something you have to experience, this peace of God that you now have in your life. We can't grasp this peace with our minds. It's not intellectually comprehended, only in our experience. As we experience it, as He gives it to us in each situation of life, that we have it. Even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, in the midst of turmoil, He says we have His peace. What did Jesus tell us in John 14? He says, my peace I'm giving to you. Not as the world gives, but my peace is yours. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, we see Paul kind of elaborating a little bit on that, where he's given us instructions in life not to worry about anything. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, after he's told us, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about the peace of God. And that peace of God, he says, is there to guard your hearts, that seat of your emotions, that seat of who you are, and to guard your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we have peace with God, we have the peace of God in our lives. And then we are now justified. We're now justified. Justified, that word is kind of a legal term. You know, this is so important for us to understand and for us to stand firm on in life, because this is where the enemy likes to try and trip us up and lie to us. The devil tries to whisper to us about our position in Christ. And so in a court of law, justification can be achieved in one of three different ways. First of all, you're justified if it can be shown that he or she was not guilty of the crime or the crimes that are in question. But there's a problem with that when we look at this from the spiritual side. No person can be justified before God. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You fall short of it. We all deserved an eternity sentence in hell. That's what we deserved. The truth is, we've sinned against God more than once. First of all, we're born in sin. When we're born in sin. And then we've lived in sin. And so there's a problem. But then there's another aspect of justification. A person may be justified if it can be clearly shown that the deeds with which the defendant is charged was committed unwittingly, or if it was done in self-defense, or in another's defense. It all depends, and that can be shown. But again, the problem is, a sinner can't be cleared of any of those points because we're guilty of breaking the known laws of God when we knew full well that these were given for our good. What God gave to us, He's given to us for our good. People look at that and say, well, I don't like rules. Well, life's full of rules. Doesn't matter whether we like them or not. God didn't ask you whether you wanted to follow His rules or not, make that an option for us. He said, this is the way it's done because this is how you will be successful. And then lastly, once in a while, people have been justified when others or someone else takes their penalty for them. It was reported that during the Civil War, a single man in Illinois, feeling compassion for a family whose breadwinner had been drafted into the Union Army, offered to go in his place. The board allowed him to do so, and later he died in battle. Subsequently, the same head of that family received another notice that he must join the army, whereupon he replied that he had joined the army and had died in the person of his friend, and that board had no legal right to draft him again. His reasoning was accepted, and he was permitted honorably to remain with his family, providing for his family, because the friend had died in his place by substitution. That same principle applies to those who are guilty before God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, being obedient to the Father, became our substitute. He died in our place. That thought ought to cause us to say, praise the Lord. He died in our place. He was our substitution. He did that for us. In that same chapter, Romans 5, in verse 8, Paul writes, but God proves His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. He substituted us for Him when He went and He died on the cross. So this is so amazing for us when we think about it. We take some time just to meditate on it. And we need to do that from time to time, just to stop and think, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what happened in my life. This is what happened in my situation or the condition that I'm in. That no matter what I'm in, no matter what mess I'm in, no matter where I'm at, Jesus died for me in my place. That's a benefit. It's amazing. And it should always excite us to realize that full release from condemnation has been purchased for us. Think about that. Full, not partial, not almost all, but full release from the condemnation that stood against us has been purchased for us. Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ Jesus, you are no longer condemned. God doesn't condemn you anymore. You know where you get condemnation from? The enemy. And from yourself. When you pick on yourself. You pick on yourself. You fight that inner war. You fight that inner battle that's already been won, and yet we continue to mess with that in our thoughts. We continue to mull that over, and we condemn ourselves. And that affects the way we relate to people around us. It affects the way we live. It affects the choices we make. When all along, there's no condemnation against us anymore. We need to remember that. That's why it's so important for us to understand that fact and to make sure that when those thoughts of condemnation come, we stop them in their tracks by making sure we counteract them with Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so when you feel condemned, just realize where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. All that we have to do in our lives is to repent of our sins, confess that we're sinners, accept God's gift of pardon, that gift of grace that He gives to us. Think about it. When we do that, God blots out the entire record of our transgressions, our sins, that stand, and we stand before Him justified. Think about that. Think about the things you've done. Don't spend too much time on there because it can be depressing. Don't spend too much time thinking about what you've done. But realize that when you've sinned, in the sins that you've committed, when you come to Christ, when you do it His way, those things are gone. Turn to Psalm 103, verse 12. 103, verse 12. Think about this. When you think about, man, I've done so many things. I've been so, you know, think about this. When you confess them, when you ask for forgiveness and you repent of them, which means you turn around and you don't continue to do them as a habit, the writer of Psalms says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, our sins. Do east and west ever meet? No. And so they're gone. When we've asked Him to forgive us, and when we've repented of those things, and when we've asked Him to take those things from our lives, they are gone. Matter of fact, I've heard it said before that when we come to Him and if we've asked for forgiveness for something, but we fell into it again, and we come to Him and say, God, forgive me for that sin I committed yesterday. And God would say to us, what sin? Only God can forget. We remember. But He separates that as far as east is from the west. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Because Isaiah has something as well to say about this. He's talking about God. He's quoting God. He says, it is I who sweep away your transgressions. I sweep away your sins for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. Is that a benefit or not? When we can look at that and say, wow, He swept them away. They're under the blood. He does not remember them. That's a benefit of coming to Him. We don't have to live with that. We don't have to say, on judgment day, man, He's going to point that out. Everybody's going to hear about it. I think when we get there, if there's a big, I don't know what it's going to look like. If there's a big screen, your name comes up, it's going to be, you know, some things you've done and then forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Something else you've done, then forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Hopefully we don't have too many forgivens because somebody can say, wow, what's up with that? But we're just going to be glad to be able to be there. Well, the fourth benefit is that our heart is cleansed. Our heart's cleansed. Every sin we commit pollutes our soul. And whether it's big or little, it damages us. Some people say, well, it was just a little sin, and compared to what everybody else does, God doesn't compare us. He doesn't say, well, you did this, but so-and-so did this. We're individually responsible for what we do. And God will hold us individually responsible. He's told us what to do with it so that we get that separation of our sin never to be a part of us. But when God forgives us, He also mercifully cleanses us from that contamination. Sometimes things are just totally contaminated. Maybe you've been around something that's been like that. Maybe it's been so contaminated that there had to be a professional come in and apply things that you can't buy because they're too strong and too powerful to get rid of that contamination. Your heart was contaminated and nothing. You couldn't go to the hardware store, you couldn't go to Walmart, you couldn't order it from Amazon. Nothing you could order could cleanse you from that contamination of your being, your body, your life. Only Christ and His precious blood. In John 15:3, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. His word draws us to Him. We apply the blood of Jesus, and His word helps us to be clean. So we are like the soul of an innocent infant who hasn't consciously sinned yet. They're born in sin, but they haven't consciously had that awareness of that they're sinning consciously. And that's what we become like. Another benefit we have is a new relationship for us to experience. A new relationship. We're part of the family of God now. We gain God's nature. Just like a baby born into a family inherits the nature of its parents. We all become an heir of God, and we become part of His family, become part of what He does. Back in that 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 15 and verse 17, Paul says in verse 15 of Romans 8, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, or Father. And then down in verse 17, he says, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We have a new relationship. We now are an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Paul uses that word adoption to show that after salvation, we now have received a new family. We're brought into that new family. We're no longer members of the devil's family. We've been adopted into God's family. And so now that we belong to God, he gives us his special attention. He gives us his special guidance. He gives us protection. He teaches us and he disciplines us like a loving parent does. We like to leave that last word off. We don't like the discipline part because, you know, we just don't like that. We don't like to be disciplined. But God tells us in his word, he disciplines those he loves, knows that he cares for. He disciplines us in different ways. When we reject him and we do our own thing, when we get out of line with him, when we get out of his will, he has to discipline us. And that causes us to get back in line with him. He doesn't withhold anything, though, good from us. And even the hard places, even the tough times, even the trials, he can turn around and use for his good in our lives. And he helps us with those things as we seek to follow him and do his will and be obedient to the things that he tells us and says that we should be doing and living. In Psalm 84 and in verse 11, the psalmist writes to us, he says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in the Lord, in you, Lord of hosts. And that's what we should be. That's how we should be living. And that's what he wants for us. He's given us that benefit. Another benefit is that we've already touched on this, is that we're a new creation. We're a new creation. A radical change takes place in a person who gives their life to Christ and who accepts him. This change becomes evident in our desires, in our speech, in our feelings, and in our actions. We are made different. We are made new. It should affect my desires. It should affect my speech. It should affect my feelings. It should affect the things I do. This new nature expresses itself in godliness in our lives, something we can't get on our own, something we didn't have on our own. Because of repentance, sinful activities and places no longer attract us like they once did. They once had a very strong pull on our lives. They once had a very strong allurement on our lives. And so we realize that this change comes into our feelings because of that, and because of those things that have taken place in our lives, those things don't have that same intensity at all in our lives. They no longer attract us like they did. We have new desires. We have new wants. God's people now become our loved ones. They are brothers and sisters, the people we want to be around. Sometimes in families, and there's some pretty tragic family situations, Christian brothers and sisters are closer to you than your own blood relatives, simply because of the fellowship and the union that you have, because of the oneness that Christ brings into our lives that unites us. The Word of God, worshiping God, times of prayer become our delight, where before that wasn't so. If that's not happening in your life, maybe there's some things you need to repent of and let a revival take place in your heart so that your new nature gets back polished up where it should be. And that's no joke, because we can't really afford to play with spiritual maturity or the lack of it, especially in the days in which we live. So those things that used to entertain us, filthy literature, wrong TV, movies, wrong apps, wrong places on the internet, sinful activities, should become very distasteful to us. No longer do they draw like they would. Why? The old self, the old lifestyle, is dead in Christ. The new has come to us. Problem is today, And this new generation of Christians that we're around, they don't think that much needs to change when they get saved. They think they're just fine as they are. Barna did some research on that, and the statistics he come up with are astounding. How people think, well, you know, I don't, that doesn't bother me. I buy into this idea that I'm under grace. So what's it matter? Well, sorry to inform you, when Christ, through the Holy Spirit, changes a life, that life is totally different. Totally different. That benefit is that we are made fresh. We're made new, ready to fill our lives with the things of the Lord and not the things of the world. The things of the world are temporary. You know, Moses had a choice. Moses could have stayed in Egypt. He says, why would I allow the temporary pleasures of the world to destroy me? He was the king. He was the emperor's son. Could have done and had whatever he wanted. But he says, you know, there's something better than this. Our lives and our loves have changed. If not, we better check and do a quick check on our relationship with Christ and where it stands and what might have gotten in the way and contaminated us again so that we can get rid of it. Remember, you're not going to be a total perfect saint. None of us walk around with halos over our head. We are still tempted with the old in this life. We're still tempted by that sin nature because it still exists. But the new nature in us is stronger if we allow it to do its job. It's our choice. But we have found this vastly superior attraction to Christ that we don't want to lose. How many of you ever done something where you decided you're going to get in shape and you're going to do something, and man, you're making great gains and you've seen great changes, and you get to, and somebody says, well, hey, you know, this is a big old hunk of chocolate cake and ice cream, and you look at that and say, yeah, but then you say, no, I don't want to erase the gains that I've made and the progress and the pain that I've gone through to get to where I'm at now. It's far better and far more important in our spiritual side that we realize I don't want to lose what I've gained in my spiritual life because it's life-changing. So once you become a Christian, you have some new goals. Goals like, well, now I really want to please and glorify God. I want to be able to share with others the things that God has done in my life so that I can see them change. And besides that, the final goal, I want to get to heaven. I want to get there. And so we need to see radical change in a saved person. And yet today, the push, we've got to be as much like the world as we can if we're going to reach them. No, we don't. The world realizes that why would they want to take something that they're trying and doing and it's not working in their life? They want to see something that's going to help them. They want something that's really going to promote change in their life. Because if we think we're going to be like the world to win them, we're wrong on all accounts. We are told to be like Christ, and that is a benefit that we have. And then this next one, I really didn't want to talk about it, didn't want to mention it because it's really, really convicting. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And one of the amazing and most precious doctrines in Scripture is that God made man for himself. He made us for him. God not only desires our fellowship, he desires to inhabit us. He desires to be living in us and through us. And that's something that, you know, intellectually we can't understand. And so it's a totally thing that he wants to possess. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16. Paul writes this. He says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Let that sink in. The Spirit of God lives in you. And then if you go over to chapter 6, in verse 19, he says, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. One of those talks about the church, the body of Christ. The other one talks about us personally, this body that you're walking around with. We no longer own our bodies. They belong to God and are to be preserved and used for his glory, both our physical body and the church, the body of Christ. I remember when we were in the service, we were told that you do anything you want on your time off, but if you do anything to hurt yourself to where you can't work and do your job, you're going to get fined. You're going to be in trouble because you are not your own, your body. We were actually products of the government now. And so if you did something where you couldn't work, you'd get in trouble because you were damaging government property. And so in the same way, we have a far greater authority, and that's God. And so the question is, and this question is a haunting one, what shape is your body in? How do you treat it? This is convicting. Convicts me. Hopefully it convicts you. And should be a call to each of us to get to the point where His temple, our body, is in the best shape that it can be so that we can serve Him with our total being. What we put into it, what we do to it, where we go with it, it's all His. It's that next time you're tempted to go someplace you shouldn't, realize, am I willing to take His temple into that? Am I willing to do this with His temple? Am I willing to be a part of that with His temple? You see, let's glorify Him by how we use His property. And this ought to be a motivation to us, enough so that we discipline our lives and discipline ourselves to get where we should be. Jesus said something that's kind of mind-blowing to us in John chapter 14. You turn back to that gospel, John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." He resides in us. And then if you drop down to verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him," or her. Stands for both. That means the entire Trinity dwells within those who continue to love and walk with Jesus. Another benefit that we will have is we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the word fruit is used in different ways. The characteristics of this fruit Paul gives to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the marks of the fruit that he wants us to bear. In John 15, Jesus uses the analogy of the vine and the branches. In order for us to produce, we have to abide or remain in the vine. It's the source of our life. Branches that come off the vine don't have to work hard to try and produce good fruit. They bear it naturally as a part of the vine, the part of what they're doing. If we abide, we won't have to struggle to produce what is pleasing to the Lord. It'll come as part of being hooked to the source. The more we're pruned, the better quality fruit we're going to produce. The last benefit that I want to mention today is that of having Christian assurance. Assurance in our hearts, assurance in our lives of who we are in Christ. God doesn't want us questioning and wondering. He doesn't want us walking around, I hope, you know, that I'm in Him like I think I am. You know, it's our right as a Christian to have assurance from God that we're born into His family, not we're His children. God doesn't leave us in doubt. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, we've read that. It said, "The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." He testifies to that. And if you notice what the Apostle Paul tells us, you notice that assurance comes in those verses. And then John, in his epistle of 1 John, so if you go way back in the New Testament to 1 John, first of all in chapter 2 and in verse 29, John writes this. He says, "If you know what he is, if you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We are like him. We copy what he does. Go to chapter 3 and verse 14. We read, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death." So love is always the key. Love is the key to obedience to Christ. Love is the key to our walk with him. And then over to chapter 5, where one of the assurance verses is, the assurance of salvation. In chapter 5 of 1 John, starting at verse number 10, he says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son." And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's the assurance of salvation. When we have him, we have that life. And then if you drop to verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin." Don't think that means you got to be perfect. It means it does not make sin a practice of your life. Doesn't mean you make sin a habit. "But the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." So to be a member of God's family and to have his confirmation would make his dealings with us less businesslike than those of the business world around us in the temporary world. God's not dealing with us in a business sense. He's dealing with us in a relationship, in a relational sense. God's not like that. He confirms it. And as he does this, we can be sure that this is a point where the enemy is always going to try to deceive you, always going to try and test you, always going to tempt you on this issue. Are you sure? Didn't you know? You can't know. Exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. Did he really say that? Does he really mean that? Recognize those tests. Those tests should not defeat us, but should drive us to meet those challenges with God's word that verifies our relationship as we meet God's standards. So those things come our way, we meet it with Scripture. We meet it with the word of God. Stand firm on the truth of God's word. Know who you are in Christ. So we have many different benefits because we belong to Christ. What can the world offer you better than that? What's the world offer you better than that? Nothing. Be content. Be satisfied in Christ. His gracious love has given us benefits that we don't want to sacrifice to some dumb worldly pleasure that only lasts for a fleeting moment. Live in his benefits and then glorify him by your life.